It's always sad for me when we come to the end of a series because I've lived with, as I've said, so long. But particularly this one, because it has been both Paula and my devotion and passion and driving force since we've been in Nashville these many years, is to reach out to people who are sick and tired of church and religion and all the phony baloney. And to try to define who those people are, I've tried to, this series really does that. Messy Like Me, the six people you meet on the way to heaven. So we come to the end this morning, but I want to go back and just kind of recap a little bit and put context, because I hope we won't leave this series. I'd love for this to be a part of what creates the culture here at the gathering. That this is a place, a good place, a safe place for messy people to meet a merciful God is more than just a cute way of saying and defining who we are. There are lots of churches in this town, lots of good churches in the town, and a lot of really bad churches in this town. And just because it has a steeple on top doesn't mean it has God inside. And just because you meet in the theater doesn't mean you're a bunch of weirdos, right? It just means that you understand sacred space can be found anywhere hurting and hungry people meet to worship God. So we're glad that you're here this morning, but you need to understand that we really are passionate. If you are perfect, we'd ask that you never come back. You can tithe and you can give online, but we do not want you back. But if you fit in this category of the messy, then you will find a home here. Because we're all in process and in progress. God is growing. As we used to sing years ago, the children's song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. Took Him just a week to make the sun and stars and all the rest. But He's still working on me. Now, the thing is, I hope that we're not erasing, you know, wearing out the eraser with our mistakes. But God is progressively, slowly growing us up into the people He had in mind when He created us. And we're doing that as a movement of happy people together. So we've talked about these six people. Let me just go back and recap, make sure you understand that this stuff fits together. We started out by talking about the broken. The broken basically need healing. And we said behind the things that break us is the loving hand of the Father to shape us. Now, one of the ways God takes our brokenness and shapes something beautiful is by bringing beautiful people into our lives. So we're healers. All of us here have a healing component to the way we are to live our lives. You ask yourself three questions always when you interface with people. Is this helpful? Is this hopeful? Will this promote healing? And if it doesn't, don't do it, because you are now treading into the territory of the divine. God has given you three tasks: to be helpful, to be hopeful, and to be healing. And if you can't be one of those three things, just because you're mad and angry and upset at this person doesn't mean you need to take it out on them. I knew that wouldn't get a big amen. It's too much fun to be bad people, isn't it? Not only the broken, but the beat up. The beat up need grace. The broken need healing. The beat up need grace. We have less tolerance for the beat up, because they're usually the ones who've done it to themselves. And usually when people are beat up, they beat up the people they're related to, right? When people, you know, you don't understand, if you do stupid, you hurt everyone else around you, right? It's not just you. It's my life. I'll do what I want to. Shut up. No, don't be a child. It isn't just your life. It's every other life connected to you. Amen. If a husband acts like an idiot and commits adultery, every person in that family gets affected. The hearts are broken. So the beat up need grace. Here's the problem with this, is that we need loving most when we deserve it least. We need someone to hug our necks most when we smell like manure. Amen? And that's a really tough thing. I tell you, here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to need extra grace for the beat up. But I will say this to you, as I've said before, if your religion doesn't radically alter the way you treat hurting people, you need a new religion. Amen. If you are a mean Christian, get out of the club. Resign. There's no such thing as mean Christians, only Christians acting badly. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the heart of Jesus is that the broken and the beat up would find healing, help, and hope from you and me, right? Not judgment. And it's hard to do sometimes. There's the betrayed, the broken, the beat up, and the betrayed. What do the betrayed need? They need trust. They need someone they can trust. They need to learn how to trust again. The betrayed need to learn how to forgive. The beat up need to understand by watching us that their best revenge is to be happy and healthy, doing really great work with great joy. Be successful and you'll hack off all the other people who sold you short. Be mad, bitter, and angry, and you'll just affirm their assessment of you. Amen? The broken, the beat up, the bothered. What do the bothered need? The bothered need comfort because they're worried about everything. They're trying to fix everyone, trying to fix God, save the world. So I'll go into hell in a handbasket. Where is God? They just feel like God has left the building, thrown them the keys, and said, good luck. They need this. They need comfort. I love this talk because in this talk, if you aren't here, man, it is awesome because I get to tell you the three things God ain't never going to give you. I mean, I'm so absolutely positively sure about that. He will not give you control. He will not give you clarity, and he will not give you certainty. And for some of you, that gives you 8 hours a day freed up. You get another job. And we said in that talk is my comfort comes from the growing confidence that I have in the content of God's word. You can have comfort. You can have confidence in the content of God's promises. Then there's the bored. The bored need a mission. They somehow disconnected from their mission in life. They've forgotten. They don't need easy. They just need worth it. They've forgotten that things may enhance your life, but only people can enrich your life. Trust me, when it comes time for you to die and we'll say goodbye to you, you will be remembered in terms of the lives you have touched, not the things you have owned. We're going to put all your stuff, including your magic bullet, in a yard sale. We're going to sell it for $3, or we'll give it away if it's the end of the day and we don't want to stay there any longer. Can I hear an amen? Yes, we will. We'll sell your trinkets and your tokens and your antique guns. But we will remember forever the grace and the love that you poured into our lives. Maya Angelou said it this way, people may forget what you say. They may even forget what you do, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we occupy our dark world as the light. How do we become the light? By becoming really religious and annoying, right? No, but by loving the burnt, the broken, the bruised, the beat up. By giving them grace, by giving them hope and help and healing that we've received from Christ. See, we give away what we have. But if you're, here's the thing about the last person, the burnt. The burnt is the person who needs hope. They've lost their hope. Somehow their religious beliefs don't square with their personal reality. Illustrate that out of the book of Psalms. I think this summer, or maybe next summer, if I can't remember, it's this close. I think it is next summer. We're going to do a series called The Great Songs Nashville Didn't Write. These are great songs. I mean, I just say, by the way, I love living in Nashville. Some of the great, some of the greatest songwriters in the history of music live here and operate and breathe Nashville air. And we're all better for it. Writers, creators, these are the people who make our lives beautiful and they express our emotion. A lot of the Psalms are emotions and most of the Psalms, as you know, were written by David, but not all of them. And the Psalm I want to discuss with you this morning was Psalm 73, written by a guy by the name of Asaph. Now, if you have a grandchild or a child on the way and you're looking for a boy's name, I guarantee you, you probably get Asaph.com this morning. You call him little Asaph, right? But Asaph was a song leader. He was the choir director. He was the guy who led worship in the temple. So he was a guy who experienced the mystery of God, the presence of God, the promises of God. He heard the Torah. He constantly was reminded of the truth. He saw it at work in lives. But this is what he said. Truly God is good to Israel for those whose hearts are pure. In other words, the party line, the party religious line. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time. Oh, shut up. Have you ever heard, you ever been in church, people singing this stuff and you just want to slap them? Because you just, you know, you're just like, man, I need, really? God would have diabetes as he was as sweet as some Christians I've met. Amen? Come on. You thought it. I'll just say it. Sometimes you don't feel God is good. Sometimes you don't experience, at least you would interpret it as God is good. He was just, you know, it's just what he was supposed to say. God is good to Israel for those who are pure heart. And that's simplistic, isn't it? But bottom line is this, is God is good to those who are good and God beats the crap out of those who aren't. Where do you fit? Well, I'm good. Well, God is good to me, man. I'm telling you, that's great. I'm good. Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? But then he says, he finally gets real and he says, but as for me, right? This stuff works for other people. It seems this Jesus stuff seems to be really important to some of you. But as for me, well, I don't, you know, I woo right on the top of my head. I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. I was almost what? That's serious, isn't it? I mean, if somebody says, I'm almost gone. I mean, if somebody on a phone conversation says to me, I think I'm gone. Flags go up for me. How about you? This is a guy who lost his hope. Now, how do the burnt, how particularly do believers even lose their hope? Listen to the explanation that Asaph gives. For I envied. Okay, right there. That's it. That's all we needed, right? That's it. I get it. You envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They don't go to church. They don't tithe. They don't serve. They don't do anything. They don't vote. They don't do anything. And God's good to them. You've never said that, right? I mean, you know people who have. It's like a little kid, you know, who somebody licked a stripe out of his candy. You're just mad and pouting because everyone else seems to be, you know, doing okay except you. They seem to live such, by the way, underline the word seem. We will return to that. Seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They've never been on Nutrisystem. They don't have troubles with other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone. Their children don't marry weird men and ugly girls. They're not, you know, they wear pride like a jeweled necklace. And they wear clothes right off the rack at Macy's and it looks like they're tailored. They're fat cats. And they have everything their heart ever wished for. Let me help you this morning on how to dig your own pity party. Three simple steps into a do-it-yourself crisis. One, compare yourself with other people. Just do that. Asaph, he knew better. He had experienced God, knew God, moved by God, worshiped God. But what did he do? He starts comparing. Well, you know, they seem to be. Have you ever just got into it? They seem to be happy. They seem to have everything. They haven't seemed like they have new clothes and a new house and a new car. It just seems like they always get along. They're not married to the turkey I married. Gee, her husband has hair. Gee, no Rogaine in that household. They don't have hemorrhoids. They don't have any problems. Their bodies are strong. They don't even need Blue Cross Blue Shield. Man, just seems like mine's one more pain after the other. One more crisis. One more, you know, I pay this bill and another bill raises up. They even have cute pets. comparison. Have you ever noticed that there was a time in your life when you were pretty grateful? Guy asked me the other day, I'm trying to relate this to you because it's really an interesting question. He's a friend of mine, and he said, "Yeah, I got a problem." I was okay. He said, "What if he has two boys? I think 25, 26. Let's just say that." He said, "If my 26-year-old son died, he said, I'd have a problem with God. Would you?" And I said, "Well, if your 26-year-old son died, I'd be hurting, but not the problem you'd be having." He said, "You know what I mean." I said, "Oh." He said, "If your daughters or something else." I said, "Yeah, I would." He said, "But then how do you square that with a good God? If something like that were to happen to you?" I said, I'm sure I would be a lot of pain, a lot of grief, but I hope that I would at least pause in all of my whining and moaning to thank God for the gift of that child, for the gift of those 26 years or 36 years or 66 years or 70 years. By the way, when you have to give up someone you love, I don't care if they're 99, it will be too soon. Why are we so obsessed on what we don't have and so blind to what we do have? Now, I'm not this way. I'm talking about y'all. Man, you just, "Oh, God, thank you for our house. Man, this is awesome. Oh, Lord, we just praise this house. You just have, thank you for this new job. Thank you for our, oh, we're having a baby. Oh, it's just great. We're going to have a grandchild." And then we're going, you know, and then all of a sudden you start comparing yourself to other people or the house they have. You go to a friend's house that are uglier than you and stupider than you, doing better than you. And you ask, "Oh, God, how's that fair?" And by the way, do not ever ask God for fair. He might give it to you. You want to lose your faith? Start comparing your life with everyone else's. Here's what happens. When you start comparing, he says, "I envied the proud." Comparisons always lead to envy driven by deficit. When you start focusing on what you don't do and haven't done and haven't had and haven't experienced and haven't achieved, you get blind to all the good things. All of us in this room live in the greatest country in the world, and we have the freedom to worship God in this room without fear of repercussion from anyone. Yay, God! People have died for that freedom. How grateful are we? That we drove over in here in modern day marvels. Some of them with 100, 200 computers inside your car on super highways. We're all going to go eat lunch in just a minute. And our biggest worry will be overeating. God have mercy on us. Don't you think sometimes the Father says, "Really? When will it be enough for you people?" And of course, our prayerful answer is never. Comparison, envy, and then it's the fruit of those two, anger. So let me ask you this question. Do you live in a world where people seem to be perpetually hacked off about something? I mean, you go to McDonald's and you sit still for 2 seconds after you get your Big Mac and 30 cars. "What's the matter with you, buddy?" Take a chill pill, people. Hello. Do you ever notice that your bank has 4 different drive-thrus with ATMs just to get your butt in and out? Because they know if they keep you there 22 seconds longer, you're going to sue them for malpractice. The only people on the planet that can get by with making us wait are people who build rooms just for the purpose. Angry. What do you have to be angry about? Yeah, well, this and this and this. You know, really, back up. Hey, can I just say this to you as your pastor? Any day above dirt, that's a good day. Any day above dirt, that's a good day. Now, I would love to say to you that unlike most of y'all in ASAP, I never have this problem. But I deal with it constantly. And it reminds me how far I've got to go. How pitiful sometimes my faith is. And how merciful God is in light of my ingratitude for His provision and blessing. We've all been blessed. We've all been done good by God. Let's act like it. Let's own up to it. Well, how do you do that? You do it like Asaph did. There's losing hope and then there's having hope. He says, then I went into the sanctuary of God. There you go. There you go. Do you think God had some wisdom in mind when He said, every 7 days, worship me together with other messy people. Gather in big groups. Worship, give, pray, serve, observe communion. Do this every 7 days until you die. Here's why. Faith leaks. Vision leaks. Truth leaks. Our buckets have holes in them. Come on. We come in here with a bucket and say, fill her up, Dave. But do it in the next 30 minutes because we have to go to an epic meal at the brunch. Let's just say it's a particularly good day. You got your, man, you walk out with your bucket and it's full. And you're like, man, thank you. I'll be back 7 days. For some of you, I'll be back 48 weeks. 21 days for us, Dave. This will last us 21 days. Hello. And by about Tuesday, all that blessing has then leaked out. And your mind has been reprogrammed by the fears, the uncertainty, and the doubt, the FUD of the world around you. And all that light that you saw and you felt just kind of gets dimmed into shadows. All of that sense of confidence in the promises of God, the comfort you took in hearing God's word read and preached, seemed like that was a long time ago. And the next 7 days comes, you got something else to do, someplace else to go. You're sick. And now it's 14 days, and now it's 21 days, and now it's 28 days. After a while, you get a little tired because, you know, if I go back, people will miss me. And then if I don't go back, people will miss me, and I'll be mad at them. Figure out that logic. But Asaph said, when I came into the space that brought my mind to confront truth, I thought differently. I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on slippery paths. You send them sliding over the cliff of destruction. In an instant, they were destroyed, completely swept away by their terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was foolish and arrogant and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you and you hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me into a glorious destiny. Who do I have in heaven but you? Who do I have to desire on earth but you? My health may fail. My spirit will grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. I mean, here's a guy who went from, yeah. I mean, he is ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol and not even check to see if it's loaded. I mean, why did God give us the Bible? To make us smarter sinners, right? No, to transform our minds. Be ye transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of your mind. Why? With the content of God's word. Listen, people have bled and died and suffered and sacrificed just to translate the Bible into English. God forgive us when we neglect it. Gee, whiskers. The truth changes everything. How do you take the burnt who've lost their hope and you get them fired back up? There are three things in the context of Psalm 73. One, there's worship. Again, if we bring you here every 7 days and we don't try our dead level best to lift you into the presence of God through the tools God has given, shame on us. But if we do it with all of our heart and all of our soul, join us, worship Him. Do not be afraid. Embrace Him. Lean in. Put the bib on. Fork and knife at the ready. Huh? Be ready to eat of the good things, the truth of God. Worship Him. Adore Him. I love this. It's out of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing joyfully before the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? Usually what we do is we thanksgiving at the end, right? We say, can I please have this? And then when we get it, we get thanks. We say thanks. God says, take your thanks and turn it upside down. Thank God first for all He's already given you and all you know to come. For the Lord is great. He's the King above all kings. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountains belong to Him. The sea is His, for He has made it. His hand had formed the dry ground. Come, let us bow in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are His people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Woo! Yay, God! I'm under His care. My enemies are His enemies. Yeah! Y'all better straighten up. Worship. Second is awe. Awe and awe of God. God is bigger than anything will ever come against me. Who cares what other people think? If God is for me, who gives a rip who stands against me? Romans 8. Foster translation. Amen. Stand in awe of your God, your Father. Your Lord, your Savior, your salvation, your promiser, your future, your King. You stand in His protection. I stand in awe of your goodness. Is anything too hard for God? Jesus says with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah. Listen, you don't need easy. You just need possible. Where there's repentance. Worship, awe, and repentance. It almost always happens in those steps. When I worship God, I stand in awe of who He is. And He could still be God and just kill me. Right? Why? Who am I that He should regard me? Who am I that He should love me? Do you not ever just get embarrassed? God, that You would love me so beautifully and relentlessly and carefully, that You would see my frame and understand my broken and weak. You would take my sin and die to purchase a pardon to have me. Oh, God, I repent. I say about myself what You say about myself. I am a sinner, broken, undone, in need of a Savior. Listen, nothing changes until the human heart changes, and the heart cannot change without Jesus. Reform all you want to. Try. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to tithe. Oh, it's going to hurt. Oh. I'm going to come to church. That hurts doing that. Have you ever been around people who pray? Say, man, let's just really pray. Okay. Oh, Lord. So I just screw your face up. So God sees the sincerity of your face. Right. Have you ever heard enough sermons and you walk away thinking, thanks, I needed more condemnation. I needed more reminding of the things I've never done and probably never going to do. You're like, men, love your wives. Really? I've got to love the same woman for 40 years. If I don't love my wife, I don't keep my job. Now, the door swings both ways, by the way, so. But that's a hellacious way to live, isn't it? I cannot love as godly and as good as my wife has been to me. She has saved me in every way a man can be saved. There's no way I can ought to love her. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I ought to love her, but I can't live on ought. I have to want to love her. That love comes from another place. I love my children. They will always be my babies. I've loved every minute of their lives. They brought me joy, even when I wanted to eat them up. Where does that come from? It comes from another place. Yay, God, that we don't have to just screw up our moral, you know, fortitude and suck it up for God. No, He comes in and He gives us a new heart and a new joy and a new possibility. And all we got to do is worship Him, stand in awe, repent of our sin and brokenness, and turn to Him and confess that we need Him. The only way you get to heaven is confessing to God you're not worthy to go. Pretty cool. Really? Why is it so hard for us to tell the truth to God about ourselves? I love what the great theologian Dr. Seuss said. Be who you are and say what you feel. Because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind. Here's my confession to my broken, messy brothers and sisters. Never be afraid to come clean with God. Asaph didn't. He told the truth, didn't he? I envied. I compared. I'm bitter. I'm hacked off. I am mad because people who are worse than me, dumber than me, uglier than me, are doing better than me. What happens when you tell God that? You get His compassion, His grace, His forgiveness, and His power. God cannot work through an angry, bitter person. He always works through a humble, broken spirit. Amen. He receives those who come to Him in repentance and humility. Let's do that right now together. Father, we bow before You. And we do repent of our short memories, of allowing fears to have a bigger place in our lives than Your truth. When it comes to worshiping You, oftentimes we just stand back in the shadows and just watch. When it comes to giving during the offering, our tithe and offering, to stand boldly on Your promise to rebuke the devourer, to bring prosperity and blessing in those who would trust You, we just let the bucket go by and we feel guilty every time we do it. When there's a call for service, for some man or woman to step up and give their heart and soul to help a kid, to help a teenager, to God, we just let it pass. God, so many times we're so hesitant because we're filled with all these questions and doubts and fears. And Father, I pray that You would take those doubts and fears right now as we confess them to You. Maybe there's someone here, Father, who has bitterness in their heart toward You. Unforgiveness in their heart toward a spouse, toward a child, toward a coworker, toward someone who's betrayed them. I pray, Father, that you will speak healing words into the hearts of these amazing men and women. Help them to understand they can tell you anything. They can come clean to you. That you can say, they can say it however it is. It has to be said. They can be as raw as they need to be and honest and open as they need to be. They can call out to you. They can tell you what you think they think is unfair. They can tell you who they envy. They can tell you why it's wrong. They can tell you like a child confessing to a compassionate father who will love them and lean in and help them and heal them and raise them up. Father, we repent before you today and we pray in Jesus' name that in your time you would raise us up. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go get them.